Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Nice to see you all. It's great to be with you tonight. We are continuing our series in 1 Peter, and tonight we're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 4. I wonder if you want to turn to the person you were just talking to and saying hello to and introducing yourself to, and just have a wee think and see if you could share with them a moment in your life of just great happiness. It could be the happiest moment of your life or the most joyful moment of your life. Or one of them. Have a wee think about it and see if you can share it with the person next to you. See what comes to mind. Okay, I wonder if you've come up with anything. I got quite a few blank expressions there when people trying to think, was I ever happy? Have I ever been happy in my whole life? I didn't think it would be that difficult a question. Let me tell you a little story of from when I was 11 years old. It was just coming up to my 11th birthday. And at the time, the big computer game that had just come out that everyone wanted was a game called Time Crisis. Has anyone ever played Time Crisis? A couple of hands. It came out when I was 11, well, almost 11, and it was a great game. There's a wee gun sensor that came with it, and you'd shoot at the screen, and this had never happened before. This is long before the modern stuff that you get just now. It was an amazing game. It was coming up to my birthday, and I said to my mum and my dad, I said, can I get this for my birthday? It's a game called Time Crisis. And they're like, yeah, that's fine. We'll do that. That's great. And so I was getting more and more excited as it came up to my birthday. I was going to get to have my own Time Crisis. And I was very excited. But then it got to the day of my birthday. And there was a box here. It was all wrapped up. I went over to it. And as I was starting to open the present, my mum said, it's not what you're expecting. I thought, oh, no. And she said, I had a look at that game. And it was just a lot of money. And there was guns in it. And I wasn't going to spend all this money on a game with guns on it. And I thought, oh no, maybe she's got me like FIFA instead. This could be okay. I opened up the box. And this is awful. 160-in-1 electronic project kit. This is actually what the box was like. 160-in-1 electronic project kit. And I just looked at it like, this is some kind of sick joke. This can't be right. I never said that. I was very polite. No, I wasn't very polite. I was like, what is this? And she's like, the man in the shop said it'd be great. And you get all these cables, and you connect the cables, and you can make a buzzer, and a doorbell, and you can make a wee light go on and off. And you learn loads about electronics. And I thought, she's got me an educational gift for my birthday, for my 11th birthday. I was expecting this amazing game, and I got 160-in-1 electronic kit. I'm still actually quite bitter about it. I thought I was over it. But now that I'm having to relive this, I'm actually still pretty upset. But so I decided I'm going to get Time Crisis. I've got to have it. And so I had a paper round at the time. I got £10 per week. The game cost £40, which was a lot of money. I thought, for the next 4 weeks, I'm going to save all of my money. And I had to make some serious sacrifices. This ended up being the longest 4 weeks of my entire life. I was 11 years old. These were big things to me. All my friends were going to the cinema. They're like, do you want to go to the cinema? I can't. I'm saving up for Time Crisis. Okay, so they all went off and had a great time. They went swimming. I remember they went swimming. Can't get in Time Crisis. They all go out for lunches on the Friday from school. They'd go out to the chippy and spend some money. I'm having a packed lunch. Time Crisis. I'm ready. I couldn't even get, when they went to the shop, I couldn't even get a Freddo this 10p on a Friday, because that would be another extra week. I only had exactly the amount of money to get it in 4 weeks. But after 4 weeks, on the Saturday, I got my last £10. And I went up straight up to town. There was a Dixon's. I went straight in. I think it was the first customer. Went in. I knew exactly where Time Crisis was. Grabbed it, bought it, ran home, played it. It was incredible. It was the best. All my friends came around. We all played Time Crisis. It was incredible. But, and it was my first, just as soon as I started playing it, just all the memories and all the sacrifices and all these terrible times of the last 4 weeks. And this was a big deal to me. You get that impression? Just kind of faded into insignificance. And it was actually, because I had to work so hard for it, it was all the more important. And I wonder if the time that you shared with the person next to you of great happiness and great enjoyment and great joy, I wonder if it was something that came about just really easily, just, you know, by chance, whether it was something that just kind of, oh, this has happened, hey, great, or whether it was something that you had to actually work really hard for. Was it something that came with ease, or was it something that came with great difficulty? It might have been when you had exam results come through, and that's something that didn't come easily, but actually came with difficulty after years of studying and doing homework and assignments and presentations and dissertations, getting exam results or graduation. It might have been when you got married, if you got married. Something that didn't come easy, but came after months of planning and trying to accommodate pushy relatives and years of making a relationship work. But again, it was something that in the end was worth it. It might have been the birth of a child. And again, that's something that doesn't come easy, but comes with difficulty at the end of long pregnancies. But in the end, it's something that's worth it, worth all the sacrifice and worth all the difficulty. I'm reading a book just now called Bounce. Has anyone read this book? One person, only one. Okay, fair enough. It's an excellent book. I'd highly recommend it so far, unless there's a twist at the end I don't know about. But basically, the book's called Bounce, and it's about how champions are made, is what the tagline at the bottom is. And really, this guy, he's English, he's a table tennis champion, and he's really tackling this idea that success for some people comes easily. And he looks at the most famous and successful sports people and musicians, and he looks at them, at people who we kind of think, you know, success just comes really naturally to them. And he looks at them, and what he's trying to prove is, and what he's proving in this book is, that actually nothing that's good, no success like this just comes about by chance, but it comes about by hard work and sacrifice and dedication. He looks at people like Mozart, and lots of people thought that Mozart was just really naturally gifted. You know, he was only 5 or 6 years old when he wrote and composed whole pieces. He was an amazing musician, and people just thought, he's a child prodigy, he's just amazing. It just comes so naturally to him. But actually, when you read about Mozart's life, you find that actually, before he was six, he'd already clocked up 3,500 hours of practice, because his dad's a piano teacher and made him practice every day for hours. It looks at people like Tiger Woods, who at the end of every training session would have to putt 70 balls in a row on the green. And by the age of two, was already entering his first pitch and putt tournament. His dad used to take him out practicing, and when he was about to hit the ball, his dad would yell something or jump in the, well, not jump in the way, but jump kind of into his sight and try and distract him to try and raise his game. It looks at people like the Williams sisters, who all through their summer and every holiday they had played from about 8 o'clock a.m. till 3 p.m. every day playing tennis. It looks at Andre Agassi, and looks at the training that he does. His dad again pushed him to, he said, if you hit 2,500 tennis balls per day, that'll clock up to 17,500 per week. And that means that over the course of a year, you'll have hit 1 million tennis balls. And if you hit 1 million tennis balls a year, you'll be unbeatable. And what they look at in this book is actually that to be world class at anything, you need to clock up 10,000 hours of practice. These are 10,000 hours for these people, 10,000 hours of getting up early when all their friends are still in bed for the whole morning. It's 10,000 hours where they're practicing hard and all their friends are just relaxing and watching TV. This is about making the choices of eating healthily when all their friends are eating rubbish and going to bed early when all their friends are out partying. And at the time, it's grueling and tough. But in the end, when they win their finals and they win their competitions and they lift their trophies, it talks about it all being worthwhile and worth every moment of struggling. Paul Brand is a missionary in India, and he wrote a book called Pain, the Gift Nobody Wants. And in it he writes this: I have come to see that pain and pleasure come to us not as opposites, but as Siamese twins, strangely joined and intertwined. Nearly all my memories of acute happiness, in fact, involve some element of pain or struggle. Now, I love life, and I love the pleasures of life, and I love the good things of life, and I love being a Christian and having that relationship with Jesus Christ, and I find it hugely fulfilling and joyful, and I find a lot of pleasure in it and purpose in it. And I love 1 Peter, and I particularly love the chapter I'm about to read, because it talks about how we get the most out of our faith. And actually, it's by not shying away when things get tough, but it's by persevering through the hard times and coming out of the other end stronger. So if you want to turn in your Bibles, we're going to 1 Peter chapter 4. And in this passage, Peter's really talking about not copying the same behaviours as others, but instead being willing to make sacrifices. He talks about living as a Christian being hard. And he talks about expecting struggles. And he talks about it being worth it. And that's where we're going with. That's where we're going tonight with this passage. We're going to start at chapter 4 and verse 1. And it says this: Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that's past suffices for doing what the Gentiles do, want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. I'm going to jump down to verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Let's just pray real quick. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all it has to teach us, Lord. And we pray that tonight we'll have open hearts and open ears, Lord, to hear what you want to say to us. Open to being challenged by you, Lord, and coming closer to you. Father, I pray that you'll come and be in this time, Lord, and speak to us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll see on the screen a picture of a pink fluffy unicorn dancing on a rainbow. Let me explain. This is kind of the... getting some confused looks. This is the kind of thing that comes into my mind when I hear some people talking about being a Christian. Some people talk as being a Christian, and it sounds very alien to me, and it sounds very nice and fluffy, and this is the kind of image that comes into my mind when someone says something like, "Oh, so and so was nasty to me." whenever someone says something nasty to me about being a Christian, I just want to give them a big hug from Jesus. I'm saying, no. Or when anyone says something like, since I've been a Christian, my worries have disappeared, and now it's all just, you know, it's all just marshmallows and sunbeams. And they say, you should become a Christian too, because when you become a Christian, all of your problems just disappear. And I'm sitting there thinking, this has not been my experience. I must be really, really unholy. I must be just a terrible, terrible Christian, because that's not what I found in my life. These people must be much, much holier than me, is what comes into my mind. Because sometimes I find being a Christian really difficult. But actually, this passage we've just read from 1 Peter 4 encourages me that actually, maybe that's okay. Maybe it's okay for me to sometimes struggle and sometimes have difficult times. The New Testament talks about being a Christian, and Paul talks about, he uses two things. He says it's like being a soldier. And then just later on, he says it's like being an athlete. And if you're a soldier or an athlete, if you want to go into doing that, if you want to become that, then you would expect to come up against some tough times. And you'd expect struggles to come your way in doing that. Can you imagine if I wanted to become an athlete and I went up to my coach and I said, listen, I want to be a world-class sprinter, but I don't want to get up early in the mornings and I don't really want to train or to have to work hard. I don't want to eat healthily. I'm just going to hang around here at the side of the track, and when it's time for the medals, I'll just wander up, and you can give me the gold medal, and that'll be all fine. You wouldn't really expect that to happen. Can you imagine if I was going to be a soldier? And I said to my commanding officer, I want to be a soldier, but this whole carrying heavy kit bags and walking for miles and miles in the baking heat and going to foreign countries to fight, that's not really my cup of tea. But I'll show up when the Queen's giving out medals. I'll have a Victoria Cross or something. I'll show up for that bit. That'll be fine. You wouldn't really give that person much time or expect them to go very far with that kind of attitude. But Peter is writing here to Christians who were scattered all around the world. And they were persecuted everywhere that they went. These are Christians who knew what it was to go through hard times for following Jesus. And he says to them, don't be surprised when difficult times come your way. These people were surrounded by others who were, this passage says, living in sensuality and passions and drunkenness and orgies and drinking parties and lawless idolatry. And sometimes you can find it difficult to be a Christian when you're surrounded by work colleagues or fellow students or family members or friends who may expect you to live in a certain way. And it's difficult when you're the only one not getting drunk or not slagging off a certain person, not cutting corners in your work, not cheating the system because you're a Christian. And a lot of times you can have people say horrible things to you, horrible things about you. And that's what was going on in Peter's day. And he says, you should expect this. And then he goes even further and he says, not only should you expect it, but you should be glad about it. He says you should rejoice in it. When these things happen, when difficult times come your way, you should rejoice. Acts chapter 5 talks about when the apostles are taken and they're beaten and they're imprisoned and they get released and they start rejoicing, not because they've been released, but because they've been able to suffer for being a Christian. And the question is, why would you rejoice about going through hard times? If you're going through a hard time, why on earth would you rejoice about it? We're going to look at three reasons really quickly. And the first one is this. In hard times, God can develop us. When Peter talks about it being a fiery trial, he's not talking about the kind of fire that would destroy us or would hurt us, but it's the kind of fire which would purify and refine us, the way that fire purifies and refines gold. God lets us go through these tests to help us grow, to help us break free from other things which could hold us back. And let's just go through this to become more like Christ. I was talking to a teacher around this kind of idea, and she was saying, I feel very uneasy at the idea that God would allow us to be tested, you know, and as if it's a test, as if he's kind of playing with us. And I was able to ask her, when you set a test for your students, are you toying with them? Is it something you do just to mess with them? And she says, no, it's something that we do to help them to grow and to help them to learn and to help them improve. And it's exactly the same here. And I said to her, would you ever let your students go through a test that you thought they had no chance of passing? It was far too difficult for them to ever pass. And she said no. And it's the same with God letting us go through tests. This is why we're allowed to go through tests, not to play with us or to hurt us, but to develop us. Samuel Rutherford, he said this. He said, this is when he was going through a time of great suffering, and he talked about it being like being in the cellar of affliction. But he said he didn't mind, he said, because the great king keeps his choicest wines in the cellars of affliction, not in the courtyard where the sun shines. Charles Spurgeon says this, they who dive in the sea of affliction bring up rare perils. You'll also hear it said that God loves us just the way we are, but he loves us too much to let us stay that way. He wants to see us grow. He wants to see us develop. He wants to see us become the equivalent of pure gold and the best wine and the owner of precious pearls. But to get there, it requires hard times. The second reason to rejoice when we're going through hard times is that we can draw close to God. This verse says, if you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. When we're going through trials and sufferings, God is not distant, but he comes close and he helps us through. I love the story of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego in the book of Daniel, where everyone is doing one thing. Everyone is bowing down to this statue that's been put up, and they're being made to bow down to it. And everyone bows down except for Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. They refuse, because you should worship only God. And the king takes them, the guards take them. They're brought before the king, and the king says, I'll give you one more chance, and they still refuse to bow down. And so they're thrown into a furnace. And it says that they're thrown in, and it's in that moment when all hope seemed to be completely lost, that actually, that God meets with them, that Jesus comes and he walks with them. And it can be the same with us. You see people enduring things that they didn't think they would ever be able to endure, because at the worst moment, when it seemed like all hope was lost, God came and met with them. And you talk to people and they're looking at someone else and they say, I can never go through what that person has been through. But actually, when you go through it, God comes and he helps you and he supports you. You'll have heard the saying, if you're going through hell, don't stop. And that's what happens. God comes and he helps you just to keep on going. Again, Charles Spurgeon says this, fear not, Christian. Jesus is with you. In all your fiery trials, his presence is both your comfort and safety. He will never leave one whom he has chosen for his own. Fear not, for I am with you, is a sure word of promise to his chosen ones in the furnace of affliction. Will you not then take fast hold of Christ and say, through floods and flames, if Jesus lead, I'll follow where he goes. So in suffering, God develops us and changes us, and he draws close to us. Here's the third thing. In hard times, we can identify with Christ. You know that a lot of us went to, a group of us went to Israel at the beginning of the month. And we've been very good not to, just bombard people with photos and illustrations and things. And I thought, I'm not going to talk about it. It's okay. But I couldn't help it. I'm just going to show you two photos. Okay? Two photos of something that really powerfully spoke to me and struck me when I was in Israel. And it's when I went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And it was in this garden where Jesus was with his disciples, where he was praying the night where he was taken and arrested and taken away and later executed. And what struck me about the garden was being there and just thinking through what Jesus was going through was one thing. But then what I'd never appreciated before, what I'd never realized before, was that the view from the Garden of Gethsemane is on the Mount of Olives, and it looks straight over. And this is basically the view from the garden. It looks straight over to the temple. I hope you can see kind of that's the wall of the temple. And in the middle there, you'll see an entrance. You'll see a gate into the temple. And it struck me that actually Jesus was in this garden. And this is the gate that Judas would have came out of with the guards, with the temple guards, with the soldiers to come and arrest him. And he would have known that they were coming. He says that he knew the hour had come. But this idea that Jesus was there and knew what was going to happen to him and could almost see it happening before his eyes. And he had this choice of whether he would turn and walk away, whether he would run away, or whether he would stay there and let himself be put through this suffering, through this pain, through this extremely difficult time. He knew he was going to suffer, but he decided to stay where he was. He decided to stay, to stand his ground and to accept that suffering. And in that moment, he did it not for himself, not for any reason except for us and to bring us into this relationship. He thought of you and I and thought we were worth persevering for and worth suffering for. In Isaiah 53, it talks about how Jesus would die. And then at the end, it says he will look on all who will become sons of God and all that will be accomplished through his suffering. And he'll be satisfied. This idea that Jesus looks at us and he says they were worth suffering for and they were worth dying for. And the big question would be, do we do the same? Do we consider Jesus worth persevering for? And do we consider him worth suffering for? Is he worth it? Just going to leave you with this one last quote from Smith Wigglesworth. It's written in the back of my Bible. It's really spoken to me in the past. It says, "Great faith is the product of great fights. Great testimonies are the outcome of great tests. And great triumphs can only come out of great trials." So I'd encourage you to not shy away from going through hard times as a Christian, but to use them to persevere in them and let God develop you, let God come close to you, and let Jesus be your example, who suffered for us. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that even despite of suffering, despite of hard times, Lord, you are close and you're in control and you're with us, Lord. Thank you that you are using these times to accomplish in us great things, to develop us, Lord, to change us, to bring us closer to yourself. Lord, we do pray that as we go through hard times, we will come close to you and we'll draw close to you, and that we'll let you be our strength and our support. And Lord, thank you for all you've done for us. And we pray that as we worship now together, you'll just continue to work in us and to minister in us through your Holy Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name.